And our scripture today, if you have your Bibles with you, is Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 23. Jesus said, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it might not happen in the winter, for those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance." Be ready for the rapture. We've seen that in a broad outline, Mark 13 teaches us about coming events. First of all, when the disciples asked, "When will these things happen concerning the stones and the temple?" Jesus told them prophecy about the near future, that the temple itself would be destroyed. Then he went on to say that they must be prepared to witness to everyone anywhere. So they were prepared to witness, but they were also to prepare for persecution. Then we see today that Jesus is saying to them, be prepared for the rapture. And then next week we'll see, be prepared for the second coming. So Jesus starts off, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation. Abomination means anything that God finds detestable, especially idolatry, worshiping false gods. It is translated from a number of Hebrew and Greek words, several which mean to stink. An abomination is something that God detests, that he finds rotten and vile. Now, over the past few months, I've had the opportunity not only to take my dog out for a walk, but to take other dogs with me. I've taken Mike's dog, Jack, and I have Marianne's dog, Katie, with me. And one of the things that dogs like to do is they like to find rotten and vile stuff to roll in. We went recently by one pond, and the dogs found, because it's been so hot and duckweed is so prevalent in the ponds today, they found dead sunfish. And if we didn't take them away from them, they would have eaten them, which would have been horrible because dogs aren't supposed to like. But dogs like to roll in rotten, vile stuff. And through the years, when I've taken my dogs for walks, they've found cow manure, they've found dead animals, stuff that is just, to me, totally detestable. And I put them on their leash and I hold them out. And we just got to abomination. So these are the detestable things
that in our nature, we find them pleasurable. And the dogs in their nature find manure, rotten corpses. They find that wonderfully stimulating. They go rolling around in it, and they come back to us thinking that they smell like perfume. And we say, this is an abomination. You're such a cute dog. Why did you have to roll in that stuff? So I'm not going to pet him. I'm not going to hug him. I'm going to hold him at leash's end until I take him home and wash him. Now, that's one of the good points that we can understand today. The dog can do nothing about his situation. He's pleased to be in it. He's pleased to smell like dead fish, rotten animals, or cow manure. He likes the smell. But the relationship with me is broken until he comes to me, close enough to me, not too close. But that relationship is broken until I get the soap out, and soap him down, wash him off maybe two or three times. And then he is welcomed back into my presence. And it's the same with me, because in my nature, there's a lot of things that I roll in that I shouldn't roll in. And God has to take me, when I come to him and confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So all of those things that I find pleasurable. And I know that there are people who would name specific sins and say, this is an abomination to the Lord. But isn't every sin? Now, sometimes we like to point fingers and say, ah, that sin, that's an abomination. But my sin, oh, that my sin isn't. But really, it's an abomination. And specifically, when we worship other things, when we make other things more important than God, he says no. Specifically, when Daniel talked about the abomination of desolation, he's talking about people who have placed themselves in a place of worship in the temple, taking worship from God. And between the Old and New Testament, that was literally fulfilled by a man by the name of Antiochus the Fourth, also called Epiphanes, which means to bring to light. But there was another word that they called him, Epinemes, which contrarily means fool. Now, the question one of my college professors was asked one time was, do you believe that the Antichrist is alive today? And the student who asked him was thinking, well, the rapture might be just around the corner when Christ comes to gather his church unto himself. So he was saying, do you think that the rapture is just around the corner? Do you think that the Antichrist is actually alive today? And the professor said, of course he's alive today. Satan has no knowledge of when Jesus is going to return. So he has to have someone ready at all times to take place of the Antichrist in scriptural prophecy. So was the Antichrist alive 40 years ago? Okay. Was he alive 40 years? Sure he was alive. And he's alive today. Because Satan has to have somebody ready to take that position. So the context of this chapter is Jesus Christ's relationship with the temple, the wonderful rocks and the wonderful buildings, the prediction of the temple's destruction, the disciples' question, when shall these things be? And then Jesus uses that opportunity to prophesy about future events. So there are in Scripture at least three tracts of prophecy. There are prophecies concerning Jesus' first and second coming. How does Jesus fit? What should the Jewish people be looking for in his first coming? What should we as Christians be looking for in his second coming? We need to be prepared. So there's a lot of scripture about Jesus' first and second comings. But there is also prophecies concerning the future of the nation of Israel. And that's what we find in these verses. Not necessarily prophecies about the church, but about Israel. The last track of prophecy is concerning the future of the church. So those three, prophecies about Jesus Christ, and these are more than any of the other two. Then there's prophecies about Israel. And lastly, there's prophecies about the church. The debate about this has been, has Israel been replaced by the church today? In Romans chapter 11, Paul said that the people of Israel were like the natural branches that were broken off of the original tree. He goes on to say that Gentiles were the wild olive branches grafted into the place where the natural branches were broken off. He warns the Gentile branches not to think too much of themselves, because it would be so much easier to graft in the original branches than the wild branches. So we as Gentiles, we as the church, have been grafted into the root of that Old Testament tree of Israel. And one day, Israel will be back as the focus of Scripture and the focus of prophecy. So the first thing we see here is Antiochus Epiphanes, the abomination of desolation, the future, the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist. But the second thing we notice is the speed at which the onset will happen. How fast will it happen? Well, for the church, the prophecy says, in the blink of an eye, we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's for us. But this prophecy, you'll notice something different as we consider these verses. When the rapture happens, it says, flee to the mountains. Now, is that for the believer? No, it's not. It's not for the Gentile believer. It's not for the Christian believer. It is for the nation of Israel. Flee, it says, to the mountain in verse 14. You must not go down, go in, get anything out of your house, verse 15. Because these things are going to unfold so fast, you're not going to have time for preparation. Don't go back, it says in verse 16, to get your coat. If you see these things starting to happen, just get out of town. Why? Because it's going to happen so fast. There will be no warning. There will be no preparation. And if you're not prepared, you won't be prepared. Now, how should the nation of Israel prepare? The same as we do. By trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior. By coming to the knowledge of him, to trust him for their salvation. They would be a part of the church as well as part of the nation of Israel. And they'll too be caught up. There will also be special circumstances when this happens. It says, woe to those who are pregnant. Woe to those who are nursing babies. Pray that it won't happen in the winter. This will be a time of tribulation. Have you had a rough life? Have things not been going your way? Have you been sick? Have you suffered any type of persecution or oppression? Your previous time of trouble, these verses say, in this world will not compare with this great tribulation. Romans 1:24 says, at this time God will give the world over to its desires. One of the sermons that I enjoyed listening to that a friend of mine preached was, when you get what you want, but don't want what you get. It's a sobering title and a sobering message. But God is still in control. Listen to verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened those days. Unless the Lord is still in control. This has come to pass. It's not come to stay. Someone said, if you find yourself going through hell, keep going. Don't stay there. Get to the other side. When you look back at your life, you'll see some of those days. We are now in the midst of some of those days. Someone said they're not going to count this year in their birthdays. This year just doesn't count because we haven't been able to do anything. Days filled with restrictions. Restrictions on where you go. Restrictions on who you can be with. Restrictions on what you can do. Days filled with uncertainty when it comes to your business, when it comes to your safety, not only with the virus, but with the riots. But it says the Lord will shorten those days. Don't give up. The Lord will shorten those days. You might think this trouble is here to stay, but God is in control. He will shorten those days. You might be ready to give up. Maybe your business is suffering, but He will shorten those days. Your family life perhaps is in turmoil, but He will shorten those days. Don't think the Lord is out of control. He will shorten those days. He will bring relief. For the sake of the elect, it says, whom He chose, He will shorten the days. The days in the past, the days in the present, the days in the future have been shortened and will be shortened. And every life will benefit. No life, it said, would have been saved unless He had shortened those days. Not only the elect benefit from the Lord's intervention, everyone will. In our present situation, God gave us the order in the world so that when a cure or a vaccine is found to end or mitigate the coronavirus, it will work on everyone who takes it. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, we have the flu shot every year, but some people get a different strain of flu. But if you can target the most popular flu, it mitigates how many people can get it. But if they find a cure or a vaccine that will help, it will help us all. We should be praying to that end. Everyone benefits from the mercy and grace of God which He has created this world. The problem is our failure to give God the honor in this, His creation. What would it be like if a virus came that was 100% fatal? Instead, we live in a creation where that virus only affects a relatively small number of people, and we have a science that can look for a cure. For the sake of the elect, God shortens those days, as well as those sicknesses, both in duration and in scope. Now the question has to be, who is God's elect. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, we sing. In biblical prophecy, the answer is at least threefold. The first elect is the Messiah. We start reading about him in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. The second elect is the nation of Israel, which began as the seed of Abraham, the promised seed of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The third elect is the church. It's prophesied about in Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This prophecy was about the future church. It was fulfilled in the book of Acts in the New Testament. But there are plenty of other prophecies set to be fulfilled in the church's future. The specific group of people who are elect here is the nation of Israel. For the sake of Israel, he will shorten those days. What days? The days of the great tribulation. That 7-year period talked about in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. Near the end of time. So God will shorten the days of the great tribulation. We have been in the days of the little tribulation of coronavirus and social unrest for just a few months. Imagine the sickness that we see in the book of Revelation during that great tribulation period where 1/3 of the world's population will be destroyed, where 1/3 of the world's oceans will be destroyed, polluted, where 1/3 of fresh water will be destroyed, 1/3 of the world's vegetation destroyed. And on top of that, the Great Tribulation will not just be a few months, but several years. The messages in verses 21 to 22 seem to be then for the nation of Israel. You can be Jewish by race and not religion. You can be Jewish by religion, not necessarily by race. You can actually be a Jewish atheist. But for all the varieties of Jewish people, they are the elect of God, sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are still people, Jewish people, who are looking for the coming of the Messiah. They need to hear the word of the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. If you were to read that passage now to a Jewish friend, they might be tempted to think it was from the New Testament, but it's not. It was from the Old Testament. Jesus was not the Messiah they were waiting for. At first, they thought Jesus would be the best. They wanted a Messiah that would lead them against Rome. They wanted freedom under the Messiah. Jesus would fit the qualification to be their Messiah if only he would do things their way. He could heal everyone who was wounded on the battlefield. He could even raise the dead. He could feed an army with a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. He could get by any barrier. He could even walk on water. Everyone could participate. He could heal any number of sicknesses, even leprosy. He could heal the lame, the blind, and the deaf. How could Israel lose with a Messiah like Jesus? Who would not follow such a charismatic leader? But having rejected the true Messiah, they would now easily follow false messiahs. How many false messiahs are there? There's not only the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. But John wrote in 1 John 2:18, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." John says there's many antichrists. 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." Let's not put anything or anyone above our devotion to the Lord. Jesus ended this paragraph by telling his disciples, "But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance." That's what we should do with all of Scripture. Take heed. But this comes as a warning. We know the future, so we can act accordingly. The general principle is, now we know that Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist is in the present world today. Psalm 27 said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." We don't trust in the things of this world. We trust in the Lord. We promise so many times that when we trust in God, we'll be rewarded with God's blessing. So focus on the biblical God and who he is. Focus on him. Focus on who the Creator God really is. Focus on who the Savior God really is. Keep your eyes on the Messiah who conquered death. Keep your eyes on the Messiah who is the resurrection and the life. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the culture. Follow the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would bless us with the reality of these verses, that we might look forward to your second coming, but that we might realize the importance of dedicating our lives to you, about trusting you for our salvation, trusting you that when that trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel, that we will be in your presence, that we might not have to, as unbelievers, run to the hills, that we might not have to prepare for the great tribulation, but that we might be at that time in your very presence. We look forward to that day, Lord. I pray, Father, that everyone who hears this message might trust you as their Lord and their Savior, that they might not wait for a coming unknown day, but they might come and trust you to save them. Bless us, we pray, as we celebrate you today. In Jesus' name, amen.